Abraham what I am about to do. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The second reading is from... Second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Well, let's stretch our legs, shall we? Let's stand. We're going to listen to some good news from the Gospel of Luke. So we need to do the Anglican bit here. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter, starting at the first verse. Well done. We've been very good and Anglican. Excellent. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him night and day? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that justice is given and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the Gospel of Christ. Take a seat. Lord, help, we pray. Keep me brief. Keep me interesting. In Jesus' name, and the people said,
amen.
Oh, it's interesting how loud those amens are when I pray that kind of prayer, isn't it? How fascinating. Are you in a circumstance in your life that seems utterly immovable? Are you stuck? When you pray, do you feel like there's nothing going on but just a bit of noise in the room, and that's even if you're praying out loud? Does it feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? Let's not say the roof, because that might be too far for some of you. Just hitting the ceiling. Well, you're not alone. I think it's part of our spiritual lives that there'll be times that we feel like that, and that's okay. But there's a huge truth that we need to imbibe, embed, put in our DNA, and it's this. If I can be clicked onto live, that would be helpful. Thank you. God always answers prayer. Say that with me. God always answers prayer. No, say it again. God always answers prayer. We're in a series on prayer at the moment. This is the last in the current series. However, we will visit again this year, this topic. I've been surprised by the amount of people who have come to me over the last 4 weeks and said, Fraser, I've been going to church for so many years, but I don't think anybody's really taught me about prayer. Because we sort of naturally think that we get born again and we instantly know how to pray. It's a bit like sort of plopping a baby out and expecting it to eat steak and running. It doesn't work like that. We need to learn how to access the Father. So we've been looking through a series on the necessity of prayer. Bill kicked us off very brilliantly. I was overseas at that point, but I got his notes. It's full of the Holy Spirit and fire. Hallelujah. Try to not to break anything, Bill. It'd be lovely. We then also, is that me or you? Wonderful. I may just have to put my hand up if this is not going to work. I hope it's going to work, but it's not. There we go. We looked at Jesus being our model of prayer. It does seem stupid or 101, but many of us have gathered habits that I think are highly unbiblical. That actually, if we want to develop a life fashioned after Christ, we need to fashion it after Christ. We need to look at the Bible and see what he does, because what he did worked. So we fashion our prayer life after Jesus. We then looked at Do you know, I was just saying very funnily, do you know, it's been ages since we changed batteries on this thing. It seems to be lasting forever. And it's typical, isn't it? We then looked at the church praying. And I put it to us that actually we have misunderstood the whole realm of prayer to be a personal encounter with Jesus. And while it is, there is a biblical imperative for us to pray as a church. And I said, if you look in the New Testament, if you look in the Gospels, you'll never find a single prayer meeting. But the minute Jesus goes to heaven, the people start to gather and cry out to God for him to move. And I said to us, and I felt this little thing sort of drop into my spirit, and it might sound nice, but I thought it was quite good anyway, so I'm going to say it again, that actually intercession is not the preserve of the few, but the call of the all. There is no such thing as the spiritual gift of intercession. We're all called to stand in the gap on behalf of others. It's not saying that it's going to be easy. Some people do find it easier. However, you'll find the people who have found it easy are the people who have disciplined themselves to learn. And let's try that, shall we? It's treble A. Have you got treble A? Oh, I like you. So we've been looking at tools to help us to pray. So, for instance, the Bible reading apps. For those of you who find books a challenge, I find books a challenge. I'm a little bit dyslexic, which is interesting for me when it comes to reading books. I've always found it painful, but I know that it's good for the soul. But I found that actually in order to discipline my prayer life, and my Bible reading, I've found these apps that are available on Android, I'm so sorry, or in the Apple iTunes store, hooray. And so I do the Bible in 1 year, but there's the Word for Today, YouVersion, there's all sorts of things out there for you. There's also available at the back of church, given free of charge, yes, believe it or not, something in the church that's free, is the Word for Today, for those of you who like books and words. This is a free resource for you to have a Bible reading time every day of the week. It's a useful thing for us to do. A survey was done in 2012 in America. Okay, America. But let's just hold on that. Just put that American bit aside. Americans are lovely. Jesus died for America. God bless America. Why? Because he really needs to. But a survey was done amongst churches. Listen to this, friends. The survey in 2012 found out that only 45% of people who regularly attended church read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of people attending read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. And almost one in five churchgoers said they never read the Bible. Extraordinary thing. Then in 2015, the same organization did another survey. And it said this, that they surveyed just nearly 3,000 Protestant churches. I don't quite know why it's important for that they're Protestant churches, but they were anyway. And it said that while 90% of people who go to church desire to please and honor Jesus in all that they do, 20% read their Bible every day. That's America. I can almost guarantee it's the same in this church. Because we're human. I'm just calling us. Actually, I'm not calling us. Jesus is calling us to be a biblically literate people who don't just want to study. They want to imbibe and become transformed by the Word of God. So what do you do? Well, we look for apps. Again, apps are always useful. So I found some prayer apps. They are really, really good. Sarah, my wife, she uses PrayerMate. And what she does is she's got a whole pile of people that she prays for and mission agencies. Have you got all those people stuck on your fridge that you know you ought to pray for? And when you go for the milk, you go, oh, please bless them. As you make yourself a cup of tea, or you've got all sorts of different people you need to pray for. You feel overwhelmed, so much so that actually you don't pray for any of them. Or at the end of the month, you just sort of bless them as a sort of a group. You look at the names and you say, oh, Lord, bless those names, Lord. Amen. Have you ever been like that, or is it just me? It's me, isn't it? Yeah, I'm so sorry. You guys are so holy. But there are other prayer apps. There's this one called Prompter, and that's on your phone, and it will prompt you through the day to pray for particular people or particular things in case you're forgetful like me. Or my favorite one, InstaPray. Just download it. You don't even have to pray. Your phone will pray for you. Actually, why don't you just leave your phones here? You don't have to come to church anymore. Just leave your phones here. It'll worship for you. You know, we laugh, but actually our souls are ringing somewhere, true, about the poverty of our prayer life. This isn't good Calvinistic, moralistic, Catholic guilt. This is Jesus calling us to a life of prayer. We're also encouraging us as a fellowship to pray the Lord's Prayer at midday. We put it on our phone. If you don't have a phone with an alarm, take your bedside alarm with you. Just wind it up. Take it with you to work. Then at midday, have it in your pocket. I can imagine you with your stethoscope and everything, your big white coat, and this huge alarm clock with bells on it. Bling! At midday, I'm sorry, I've got to pray. But actually, I found that yesterday. We had someone come to visit me for a funeral visit. They wanted to talk about a funeral. They arrived at 1 minute to midday. And so they were, hello, how are you? Would you like a cup of tea? And I heard, da 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 da. The alarm was going. I go, oh no, I've got to pray the Lord's Prayer. I've got to pray the Lord's Prayer. Would you like a coffee? Yes. Okay, you just stay there. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Milk on earth as it is in heaven. I took it seriously. I wanted to pray because I knew that a lot of us here will be praying at the same time. It's a community prayer. It's not a new idea, guys. I think Jesus invented it quite a few years ago. Last year, or maybe 2 years ago, the Church of England in the UK wanted to put out a video in the local cinemas. And actually, it was banned. Here it is.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day
our daily bread.
Forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those
who sin against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom,
the power and glory,
forever and ever.
Prayer is for everyone. What an extraordinary thing to ban that. Now, of course, the Christians here will go, oh, that's absolutely outrageous. How could they stop such a thing in the national thing? But let's just get over it. We just want people to pray. So let's just pray. If the world doesn't want people to pray the Lord's Prayer, why? Because they don't know Jesus. Let's not get upset about it. Let's make Jesus known and see lives transformed. So the Lord's Prayer at midday. We're also encouraging our life groups to do the prayer course, learning how to pray with confidence. Does anyone want to learn how to pray with confidence? I do, so I'm going to do the prayer course. It'll be linked into all your life groups. If you're not in a life group, get in a life group, even if it's just for the 6 weeks of the course. Over the period of Lent, it's supposed to be a period of reflection and prayer, isn't it? I think it is. So let's try and do that. Also, what I'm going to try and do is on our Facebook page, we've got about 6 Facebook pages I can see, which is absolutely bananas for any church. So I'm going to try and just post on one Facebook page that we've got. the Lent podcast from the 24/7 prayer movement, one a day. I'll try and remember to do it. If not, I'll put two on at a time. But it's a good little five-minute video and a little reflection, a little reading for those of you who struggle to read, for those of you who struggle with the discipline but love social media, let's capture it for Jesus and use it. So that's going to be on our Facebook page. So we're learning to capture the wonder of prayer because... Now, we say that, but I can also hear you saying, yeah, right. I prayed, and it's not been answered. Well, let me tell you, God answers prayer in one of three ways. First of all, God's timing is always perfect. It may not be timely for us, but his timing is always perfect. God always answers prayer. First answer might be yes, and that's when we put this face on. Second answer might be this, no, and guess what? We put that face on. But most of us will get this answer. Wait. Do you know waiting is a thing that we've just got to get used to? So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do in the waiting? Have you ever sat in an airport lounge for 8 hours waiting for a connecting flight? Boy, I hate waiting, don't you? Waiting is so boring. What do we do in the waiting? First of all, don't give up. It is easy to give up. We are in a give-up culture. Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus told them this parable in order to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Why did Jesus teach them this parable? So they should pray, not give up. But why even bother teaching it? Because we have a propensity to give up. Don't give up. We never know what God is doing in the background. So we push in prayer. This society that we live in, the millennial generation, are the most impatient generation yet. We live in an instant society. I'm so sorry to tell you this, but it is actually a truth and a reality. There is such a thing, I shudder to say, as instant coffee. Makes me shudder just to think about it. Instant coffee, if you ever invite me over, I'll ask for a cup of tea. We have instant messaging. We have Snapchat, Instagram. We have our emails that we expect an answer within the business day. Or if we don't get it by the beginning of the next business day, we think something's wrong. Have I worded it wrongly? Have I insulted somebody? Has my application not gone through? You see, when we used to write letters, I'm sorry, but you know those funny bits of paper? And then you get a thing called a pen and you write on it. Then you fold it up and you put it in some other folded bits of paper. And then you lick something that tastes disgusting called a stamp. You put it on it. And then you take it to a place called the post office or a post box. You put it in there. And then someone picks it up and they, over the day, they take it to something called a sorting office. The sorting office then takes it and puts it in a car and they drive it to another sorting office in that day. And then that day, they then sort it and give it to another man or woman who will then go and take it to another house. 3 or 4 days before that actual communication gets to the person. And we think, how antiquated. And yet our society has sped up so much, our spiritual expectation has become impatient. I've been praying and I don't get an answer. It's because we are impatient. We need to learn the skill of waiting, because you never know what God is doing in the background. Because instant has become the enemy of constant. Do you know the difference? Being constant, being instant, means that we are up and down. But we're called to be constant in the Lord. Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer. This is the tagline of this series. It's a very difficult word, and I'm sure, Max, please do forgive me. But it's proskatario. Is that all right, Max? Just say yes. Thank you. I feel the blessing already from the Greek scholar. It means to show steadfast strength. That's what devote means, show steadfast strength, as if to set your course and not divert from it. How many people have gone sailing? And I don't mean in a motorboat. You know, when you pull up that funny bit of material and the wind blows you along, when you're going into the wind, it's actually remarkably difficult to hold your course. You're constantly fighting what the wind is pushing you off course. But actually, to remain steadfast, to remain devoted in prayers, to understand that there is something constantly trying to push us off course. Don't give up. You never know what God is doing in the background. Once upon a time, there was a man who was sleeping at night in his cabin, and suddenly the room filled with light. And there was Jesus. The Lord told him he had a work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of his house. The Lord explained to him that he was to push against the rock with all his might. The man did this day after day. For many years, he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive, solid, unmoving surface of the rock, pushing with all his might. Every night, he'd return to his cabin, sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Seeing that the man was showing signs of discouragement, Satan came along, as he often does, and decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into the man's mind, such as, you've been pushing against that rock for a long time and it simply hasn't budged. Why kill yourself over this? You're never going to move it. Thus giving the man the impression that the task was impossible, and not only that, he was a failure. These thoughts of discouragement filled his heart and disheartened him even more. Why kill myself over this, he thought. I'll just put my time in, giving just the minimum effort, and that will be good enough. And then he planned to do this one more day, but then he decided that night to make it a matter of prayer and brought it before the Lord. Lord, he said, I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you asked me to do. Yet after all this time, I've not even budged the rock, not even half a millimeter. It's simply not fair. That's how I pray to Jesus, by the way. It's not fair. What's wrong? Why am I failing? To this, the Lord responded compassionately. He said this, my child, when long ago I asked you to serve me, you accepted to do so. I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Huh? Your task was to push. And now you come to me, your strength spent, thinking that you've failed. But is that really so? Take a look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled. Your back is sinewed and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure. And your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much. And your abilities now surpass way beyond what they were before you started. Yet you haven't moved the rock. But your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. This you have done. So I, my child, will now move the rock. Never underestimate what God is doing. Devote yourselves to prayer. Second thing to do in the waiting is to know what you have. Actually, I'm going to back up because I think there's something important to say here. I preached 2 weeks ago on Luke 11. Luke 11 was ask, seek, and knock, wasn't it? And it was the parable of the persistent neighbor who came and knocked on the door and asked for bread. Jesus was teaching us in that persistence for provision. Jesus in Luke 18 is teaching us persistence for justice. Many of you are facing unjust circumstances. God always answers prayer. It might be that you are in the waiting and feel that you're about to give up. Don't give up. The other thing to do in the waiting is know what you have already. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, which is quite useful, to the saints in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then we go, oh yeah, for he chose us before creation in the world to be holy and blameless and such. Stop! Let's live in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings. Two things. One, Jesus has blessed us. We are in a permanent, positive, ongoing state of blessing. It's a truth. Secondly, God has blessed us in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing. Whatever you need, it's yours already. Often in the waiting, we forget that's what we have already. We become embittered. Don't. Push in. Know what you have. If you live this fundamental truth, it will change the way that we pray. From the Lord bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, to go, Lord, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I am blessed. I have everything that I need in Christ. It's a fundamental spiritual truth. Know what you have. Thirdly, be thankful in the waiting. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. What? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice in him. In him, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your petitions to God. Often we go, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, give me, give me, give me, amen. But actually, the heart of thankfulness is the basis of all prayer life and should be. I was brought up in a family, you'll be pleased to know, it's great. Christmas time and birthdays, I get presents. And I always dreaded the point. I loved getting presents. But I dreaded the point when my mum would sit me down and say, now write a thank you letter. Dear Grandma, thank you for the socks. Dear Grandpa, thank you for the beer. I was only 7. No, no, no. But you see, to build a spirit of thankfulness, actually shows the giver that we are grateful for the gift rather than demanding of more. God, of course, is an unending blesser. But actually, he inclines his ear towards those that are thankful. And we need to learn that afresh. Maybe just stop your prayers. Maybe don't even ask for anything except to say, bless you, Lord. I love you. Thank you for all that you've done. Remind yourself of everything that Jesus has done. Be thankful. Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You know, if we're not thankful, we'll become embittered and sarcastic. You know, I've made it a discipline. I've said this before. I've made it a discipline that whenever I meet anyone, whenever we engage in conversation, I will say, praise the Lord, isn't God good? Not only am I telling you, I'm telling myself, God is good. It's a fundamental truth. We need to develop an attitude of gratitude. Finally, you'll be pleased to know, in the waiting, pray for something bigger than yourself. And I don't mean an elephant. Pray for turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 18. Could you do that? Could I encourage you, friends, bring your Bibles to church, or at least your phones, which has got the Bibles on it. Because how can we become biblically literate if we don't know our way around the Word of God? It'd be strange if I didn't bring my Bible to church, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Yeah. Okay, it's obviously not for you. That's fine. Genesis chapter 18 is an engagement. We heard it, an engagement of Abraham with God pleading. However, let's look at the entire chapter. Abraham, first of all, entertains God. He arrives, and God turns up to him and says, by the way, you're going to be a parent this time next year. Sarah mocks. But God says, why did you laugh? And she said, well, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. But you are going to be a parent. At that point, was Abraham a parent? No. Was he in the waiting? There are many of us still in the waiting. What did Abraham do in the waiting? From the point of the promise, he then left the promise and interceded on behalf of a city. Lord, will you rescue those people? I know you're going to bless me, but it's not about me, Lord. Please don't destroy those people. Lord, 50, 40, 45, 30, 20, 10. Lord, will you do something? And so often we can get so obsessed and consumed with the fact that our prayer isn't being answered, we forget about the needs of others. We're called to cry out to God to change this nation. One neighborhood at a time. It's a calling on us. Abraham felt the grief of not being a parent, and yet he transcended the grief to come to God and ask him to move upon the earth. What are you waiting for? Some of you might be waiting for a child and be waiting far too long. Don't give up. Some of you have been waiting for a change in job. Some of you may be just waiting for enough money to pay the rent this month. Don't give up. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a situation that you feel is immovable. You feel stuck. Don't give up. Transcend your problem by praying for something bigger than yourself. Because then we start getting God's perspective. Yes, our problems are problems. But God is bigger than our problems. And he calls us to engage in his calling. Pray for something bigger than yourself. Friends, in the waiting, waiting stinks. It does. But if we stay in the stink, we won't climb the heights to where the air is fresh and God shows us his heart for others. Let's stand. I think there are a number of people here who have resigned themselves to not pray anymore for the thing that you've been praying for. It might be having a child or another child. It might be your marriage. It might be someone in your family who's just really horrible. It might be a health issue. We're going to go backwards on it, all right? We're going to pray for the nation. Can we do that? And then we're going to pray for ourselves. Father, we lift to you, New Zealand. Lord, you have not left this land unattended. You have put us here. And we cry out to you, Lord. Send your spirit, send your son, send your very self. Visit this land. Save this land, O God. Father, those that are struck and stuck in drug addiction, set them free, Lord, we pray. Have mercy upon the lost, Lord. Lord, we are all sinners. Have mercy upon us as a nation for the fact that we have turned our back on you. And we, Lord, have conspired with that. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us, to change this land, that good news truly will be good news in this land. Awaken us, quicken us, Lord, we pray. Yes? Come on, let's cry out for that. Come on, Lord, change this land. And Lord, in our waiting, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of thankfulness for everything that you've given us, for every spiritual blessing in Christ that we have. We praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in your sight, and that is enough. We bless your name. We praise you. Lord, for those of us who are stuck, Lord, over whatever event it is, I'm going to do something that's probably going to make you feel uncomfortable, but just place your hand up if you're stuck. In a relationship, in a thing that you need and want, desire, you think it's godly and right, and yet you just feel stuck. Put your hand up. Just say, Lord, I want to be unstuck. Lord, come, we pray. Over these our friends, and even those, Lord, too frightened to put their hands up. Lord, we pray, pour your spirit out and set them on a new path in you. Provide for their needs. Give them justice, we pray. Justice at work, justice at home. That they may know, Lord, that you are the God of all hope and all promises. That's all fulfilled in Jesus. Pray this in his name, for it is in him that these prayers are powerful and effective. In Jesus' name, amen.